When I was growing up, there were basically two options for boys at my junior high. You could either play football or be in the band. Now I know you're looking at me and you're thinking, well, obviously, Eric was a defensive lineman for the football team. But you would be wrong. Instead, I played the snare drum in the school band because I was too small to carry a bass drum. But I loved it. Band was by far my favorite class, and I couldn't wait each day to go to it. And then halfway through seventh grade, our band director simply disappeared. He had spent years accumulating vacation and sick days, and he decided to take them all at once and just leave. He never came back. But because he was still officially a teacher on the payroll, they couldn't go out and hire a new band director. So they had to bring in a long-term sub to finish out the year. Now, for some reason, this sub didn't like me. I don't know why. After all, I was the perfect 12-year-old angel, according to my mom. I can hear my mom's watching this right now. She's saying, no, he was a stinker at 12. But looking back, I really feel sorry for this poor woman. She had no musical training at all. I remember the first rehearsal, she's standing in front of us and she says, okay, ready, go. And we're all just staring back at her. So here she was trying to teach this room full of junior high musicians. And I will admit, we tested her authority from time to time. And by time to time, I mean constantly. I remember one day in particular, we were being pretty rowdy, as junior high kids can be. And she finally just reached her limit. And so she said, the next person who talks is going to get their name on the board and they're going to get detention. Well, 5 minutes later, the room once again erupted into conversations, horns blowing, drums beating, just like that. But only one name was written on the board. Guess whose name went up there? This guy. In a room full of guilty people, I was the only one being punished with detention. And each time I protested, each time I tried to decry this great injustice that was occurring, more punishment was heaped upon me. And I kept thinking, this is not fair. I'm willing to bet we have all heard that phrase uttered before, perhaps by our children or our grandchildren. And what is our standard response when we hear someone say, it's not fair?
Life's not fair.
Life's not fair. And while that is certainly true, it is cold comfort to the one who feels wronged. But this attitude does not simply apply to parents and their children. The hearts of the oppressed have always cried out for justice, while the continual refrain of the oppressor has always been, life's not fair, at least not for you. But Scripture calls us to something different, as our reading from Micah shows us. Micah prophesied in Judah during the 8th century BC. And this was actually a fairly prosperous time for God's chosen people. Even though they were surrounded by these huge world powers like Egypt and Assyria, Judah had managed to remain mostly independent and autonomous. And as a result, a wealthy upper class had developed. And while this is not a bad thing in and of itself, it came with a significant amount of corruption. Things like the seizure of property and corrupt business practices were commonplace in Judah at the time, which led to the poor being oppressed for the sake of the rich. Our reading from Micah today reads like an ancient legal document, and it serves as an indictment upon the people of Judah. It begins, "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel." The Lord is not happy with his people because they've not lived up to the expectations of their covenant with him. And thus the Lord is issuing a lawsuit against them for covenant unfaithfulness. Now God, of course, has lived up to his end of the covenant. In verse 4, he says, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." After rescuing his people from their oppression in Egypt, God established his law with them. And one of the unique aspects of this law was its insistence on care for the poor, the weak, and the sojourner. While every other society on earth at that time was based around wealth and power, God's law sought to establish a society based on justice and mercy. However, by Micah's day, the people of Judah had forgotten their oppression in Egypt, and instead they had become oppressors themselves. But instead of changing their behavior and following the law given to Moses, the people just tried to assuage their guilt with religious activities. Micah speaks for Judah when he asks, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" The sacrificial system of Israel had become this way to do religion without actually being religious. They thought, as long as I'm making the appropriate offerings and sacrifices, it really doesn't matter what I do with the rest of my life. How often do we see this same behavior play out in our own modern world? A politician goes to church on Sunday and then on Monday votes to allow the killing of the unborn. Or a business owner gives an impressive donation to his local congregation while at the same time failing to pay a livable wage to his employees. But Micah makes it clear that ultimately these sacrifices mean nothing to God. After all, he doesn't need calves or rams or even rivers of oil. The Lord does not require our firstborn as payment for our transgressions. In verse 8, Micah tells us what it is that the Lord wants from his people. He says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Just three things are required from the people of Judah: justice, kindness, and faithfulness. And if we are to be the citizens of the kingdom of God, those same three things are required of us. So let us take a look at each one of them in turn. We'll start with justice. Now, this word gets thrown around a lot and may even have some negative connotations for some of you. Today we think of the social justice warriors demanding an end to the patriarchy or the overthrow of the financial systems. Or we think about those who promote within the church what is known as the social justice gospel. And as a result, many evangelicals have taken to rejecting the idea of justice when really we should be seeking to reclaim it. In Scripture, justice refers to individuals fulfilling mutual obligations in a manner that is consistent with God's moral law. Now, there are literally dissertations written on what this means, so for the sake of time, we're going to attempt to simplify this somewhat. And when Jesus is asked what is the most important commandment, he narrows the entirety of the law down to just two things: love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Thus, biblical justice happens when we are consistently doing these two things: loving God and loving our neighbor. So every time we do something, we should be asking ourselves, does this action that I'm engaged in right now, does it demonstrate a love for God and a love for my neighbor? Now, that day in band class, I may have been angry about the injustice that I had suffered, but looking back now, I realize that I had not done a good job of loving this poor substitute teacher. I had been disrespectful and disobedient, and I failed in my obligation to love her as I loved myself. The challenge of biblical justice is that it's not something that we simply demand from others for ourselves. It's something that we have to give as well. But imagine a society where all people are committed to giving justice to each other, to making sure that our obligations to others under God's law are fulfilled. Now that, my friends, would be a perfect society. And that, my friends, is the kingdom of God. Now Micah's second requirement is to love kindness. The Hebrew word that's used here is hesed, and it's a tough word to translate directly into English, but it essentially has to do with treating people fairly and loyally. It means we don't take advantage of our relationships for our own personal gain at the expense of the other person, but rather we look at the needs of the other before considering our own needs. Now, a great example of hesed in the Old Testament is Ruth's actions with Naomi in the book of Ruth. When all the men in the family die and the women are left destitute, Naomi tells her daughter-in-law Ruth to go back to her own people where she might find a new husband and build a new life. But Ruth refuses because she knows if she does that, she's going to leave Naomi destitute. So instead, she stays with Naomi. She goes with her back to a foreign land and to a foreign people. And in the end, Naomi is blessed when Ruth finds and marries a kinsman redeemer, restoring the fortunes of the family. But this never would have happened if Ruth had chosen to simply look out for her own needs and best interests. But instead, she chose to put her mother-in-law's well-being ahead of her own. And this is the kind of behavior we are called to exemplify in God's kingdom. In our relationships with others, do we demand that our needs are met and that our desires are fulfilled, or do we seek first to meet the needs of others? I remember when I was in Colorado Springs, our parish had made a concerted effort to reach out to young families in our community, and we started experiencing some pretty significant growth as a result. However, we realized that the income of the church did not increase at the same level of our expenses. And we started hearing grumblings from some of the older members of the congregation. They were saying things like, why are we being asked to support a Sunday school program? Our children are already grown. These new people need to pay their fair share. But I'll never forget one of our vestry members standing up in a meeting one day and saying, look, when we were younger and when we had our families at church, it was the contributions of others that allowed for our kids to go to Sunday school and children's choir and summer camp. They did that for us, and now it is our turn to do it for the next generation. We are called to do hesed, not for our own sake, not for our own benefit, but rather for the sake of others. Now finally, Micah calls us to walk humbly with your God, which refers to an attitude of faithfulness and submission to God. Now this is perhaps the most challenging of all these requests. Deep within every individual is this desire for self-autonomy, to be the captain of the ship of our own lives. We long to call the shots and make the decisions, to impose our will upon others. Like Adam and Eve, we want to put ourselves in the place of God. But God desires to be our master, not our advisor. There's this guy that works out at my gym named Jeff, and Jeff is a triathlete. So he does races all over the country where he swims, bikes, and runs. And as a former triathlete myself, I know how difficult these races can be, but Jeff has an additional challenge in every race because Jeff is blind. In order to compete, Jeff requires a guide to lead him through the three different disciplines. And it's imperative that he follows his guide faithfully. If one day he decided that he knew better than the guide and tried to go off on his own, his race would be over very quickly. Now, Jeff is still going through all of the effort. He's still using his body and his power to complete the race, but he does it in full submission to his guide. And this needs to be our attitude when it comes to following Jesus. In Matthew 19, Jesus invites his hearers to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we think that his yoke will be a heavy burden, but in reality, it is only through that yoke, by walking humbly in submission to Jesus, that we will ever find true freedom in our lives. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus gives us a vision of his consummated kingdom, where those who mourn shall be comforted, and where those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied. When Christ returns and establishes the new heavens and the new earth, the world will finally experience true justice. Until then, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ and give this dark world a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. If we're to do that, we must heed the words of Micah. The requirements of the Lord have not changed. And so let us seek in our homes, in our works, in our recreation, in every aspect of our lives to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. The world around us cries out for these things. And so let us be the bearers of them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.